Okay, if you would, turn in your Bible to Psalm 23. Today I'm going to finish up this series entitled Attaining Your Life's Calling. And basically all we're doing is looking at Psalm 23. The Lord showed me some years ago that Psalm 23 really can be divided into three parts. In fact, I wrote a booklet on it. What is the title of that booklet? Coming Into Your Life's Anointing. It's available on our website. It's available back here. And the Lord, really, I found a fascinating revelation about Psalm 23. It's like a roadmap. It really is. It takes you from when you first come to Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I mean, you know, when you first come to Christ, the big revelation is you have a father. You have someone that, to whom you can look. You're not alone anymore. You understand you're a child of God. Coming to Revelation, he meets your needs. Praise God. These are powerful things. When John talks about 1 John 2, three stages of spiritual growth. He says, little children, young men, and fathers. And you actually see that there in Psalm 23, the little children stage. You know, my Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I think that speaks of feeding us through the Word. When you first come to Christ, God wants to teach you to love the Word. I shared about how I love the Word. I was born, raised Catholic, didn't know nothing about the Bible. But when I came to Jesus at 19, I devoured the Word. I've read it every day since. And he leads me beside still waters. The Lord wants to teach you how to be still, how to learn to hear the still small voice. Amen? How to finally experience peace, come out of a life of turmoil. And he leads me in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. He teaches us that being a Christian is all about learning to do what's right, to stand up for what's right. Amen? To not compromise, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's really the first stage. The second stage we looked at, the second sermon, was really where God wants to teach us to grow. John says, I've written to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. He first says in 1 John 2. So that speaks of leaving the comfort of the green grass, leaving the still waters. You know, some people just soon, thank you, I got enough problems in my life, thank you that I got a shepherd. I like feeding on the grass, still waters. I ain't going nowhere. Okay, but God really wants us to get up out of the grass. He's fed us and nurtured us to go do something for the kingdom. Okay, what? To take us to the valley of the shadow of death. And there's something that happens in the valley. That's when you go into the valley, which you finally got to begin enduring and reaching and facing the afflictions and challenges of life. Begin to grow up. Begin to get out. God first comfort. It's just exactly like raising a kid. You know, when they're young. You take care of all their needs. Parents are at their beck and call. But there is some point they got to go get a job. Amen? It's embarrassing we got a 32-year-old sitting at home. Mom, what are we having for breakfast, you know? You go get a job. So get out of the house, you know? So get in the valley of the shadow of death. And it's interesting, it's a valley of the shadow of death. It's the cross. It speaks of the cross. Take up the cross and follow me. You know, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. This is what Christy, that's the fine print they don't tell you at these evangelistic meetings, you know. Come up and get saved. Fine print. So that you can be crucified and die to yourself and learn to love and learn to have a life given to others and not for self. This doesn't draw the masses. This is why they call about decisions, not disciples. I made a decision to. I'll make a decision not to. Valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. What's interesting, if you notice Psalm 23, verse 4, what's fascinating, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but the tense changes in the valley. You see, first it's a third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me. It's all about third party, he. But something happens in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Look, for you are with me. All of a sudden, it's not he, it's you. All of a sudden, there's an intimacy that you find in the valley of the shadow of death. So suddenly, it's, oh, you are with me. I will fear no evil. Finally, I'm facing the fact that I fear, and I can overcome fear. And there's an intimacy you find with him in suffering. I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy compared with the glory. It's all about suffering. This is not popular, but it's true. Until you learn to suffer, Christ himself had to suffer, learned obedience to the things which he suffered. Taking up the cross, learning to love, learning to lay down your rights, learning to lay down your life, learning to give and not receive, getting out of the baby stage to the grow-up stage. Being an adult in the kingdom, even the Greek words technion and brephos means infants without speech. But it goes on in the Greek in the New Testament to the weos, which speaks of sons, mature sons. Paul said, leaving the things behind and pressing to the mark of the prize. Into Hebrews 6, he says, you know, I've given you the first principles, but let's go on into perfection, or teleos, maturity. That's the emphasis of the New Testament, is to grow up. It's to grow up. And I found most Christians are babies. Most Christians feed on cotton candy gospel of the American evangelical world, and they're babies. They never grow up. They never learn that Christianity is all about losing your life, laying down your life, losing your life for the needs of others. And that the last will be first, and the first will be last. So you go through the valley, and look, in the back end of the valley, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So long, and then you're no longer afraid of discipline. You're no longer afraid of correction. A lot of us live in fear and terror of ever being corrected. Why? Because we grew up under maybe rejection correction. When we were corrected by our parents, there was a lot of anger, and so the notion of correction intimidates us, so we live, and we avoid authority. We never deal with the authority issues in our life. And I tell you, the majority of Christians in our city don't have a clue what authority is, or submitting to authority, recognizing the only way you grow up in Christ is to be under. You know, until you're the faithful of that which is another man's, who can give you that which is your own? And you're not going to have any more authority in your life than the authority you're submitted to. One goes with the other. These are true principles. It's all about growing up, mentoring, and getting under authority so that God can equip you and release you. And then you're not no longer intimidated by the rod and the staff. Amen? Correction, reproofs of correction are the way of life. A wise man loves correction. The other day, a few weeks ago, I was teaching in the book of Proverbs about how many, you know, I put a little red dot in the Proverbs about how many Proverbs relate to correction, reproof. It's amazing. Correction, reproof, and rebuke. It's all through there. Yet most people don't put themselves in a position to receive that. Yet you can't grow out unless you're in an environment where someone can speak into your life. Amen? A lot of people cushion themselves with yes men around them, so nobody can ever speak into their life and correct them and encourage them to grow. So that's really was part one and part two, and today we're going to close it. It's part three. It's the reward. Again, God wants to get you away from the comfort zone of the grass and the sheep and everything, and get you in the valley and begin to grow up. But guess what? There's good news. On the other side of the valley, you don't stay. There is something on the back side of the verse. Praise God. And that's verse 5. It's almost like one day I was praying years ago when I first got this revelation. I was praying, and in my spirit I had a vision. And I saw Psalm 23 in the vision. I don't know how to describe how I saw a psalm in the vision. But what I saw was verse 5 began to glow with fire and golden glow. It was like verse 4 was dark, and verse 5 began to glow with gold. It was a cool vision. And the Lord was showing me, that's where I'm trying to get you, out of the valley, where it's no longer a big ordeal to you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not a big deal to where you walk in the power and the overcoming life, in the glory of God. And that's really where, look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Now remember back in the early part of the chapter of Psalm 23, you were eating grass. What are you eating now? He spread a table, a banquet. I think Isaiah 25 talks about this. He spreads a banquet of food, of luscious delicacies that you can eat. But the best thing is in the presence of my enemies. Demons are sitting there still gnawing on their bones. And you get to smack in their face while you eat fried, glorified chicken. Amen? By the way, non-cholesterol chicken when we get to heaven. Dern doctor told me I had cholesterol problems, so I'm having to eat right. Do you know I was on the way to Shipley's Donuts from the doctors? I went to get some blood tests, and I was going to go to Shipley's. And he says, you got cholesterol problems. Here's a diet you need to follow. I tried to see if there was anything on about donuts. Anyway, it's been our deal ever since. Look at this. You anoint my head with oil. There's the anointing. You make fat. You anoint my head. That's anointing. Folks, everything is the anointing. It's all about the anointing. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the power of the Holy Ghost coming down. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem and wait for power to come down upon you. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses or martyrs unto me in Acts 20. It's all about the power of the Lord, the anointing of the Lord, walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's all about the anointing. Where's the anointing come? You got to go through the valley. It ain't cheap. A lot of Christians out there trying to get the anointing. Go to great anointed ministers. Lay hands on me. Fine, you may have a touch of anointing, but it won't abide until you die. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? This is why we have such massive crowds, because I preach the cross. It's all about the cross. You've got to die to be saved. But I tell you what, as he said in 2 Corinthians 4, the afflictions of this time are not worthy to be compared. No, that's Romans 8. But he says the afflictions, or what about a light affliction, works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. For our light affliction, freely, what we go through here, the sufferings we have is so minute compared to the glory that we receive, not just to come, but in this life. Amen? Come on, y'all with me this morning? Am I preaching the truth? My cup runs over. Man, some of us are just trying to drink from the dregs of the cup. God wants to not only anoint you, he wants you to just be abundant. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, not trickle dribblets. But flow rivers of living water. God wants you to be an all-consuming fire. God wants you to be a fire. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill. You are the salt of the earth. Wherever you are light and salt there. At your job, at your home, in your neighborhood, in your profession, at school. You are the salt. There are some people that, except for you, it's the only way they'll come to Christ. You are the key. And if we're not faithful to be what Jesus has called us to be and stretch out by faith, there are people around us that may never get it. Amen? Like David said this morning, thank God for Gene. You know, I thank God for a long hair, hippie guy named Merle, who is an ex-heroin addict, who was the dude that came up to me in the parking lot and told me about Jesus. Amen? Thank you for Merle, Lord. I'll tell you something funny. A year later, I saw him on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. I was witnessing then, and I witnessed to him about the Holy Ghost. He was a Baptist fella. Praise God. He had more luck getting me saved than I had getting him filled with the Holy Ghost. Surely goodness and mercy. Listen, folks, this is the maturity stage when you finally listen, walk in a place of humility with God and others. This is what this is. This is the end goal of Psalm 23. The table is feasting with God with no fear of the devil. So a lot of people are intimidated by the devil. They're scared to death of demons. I really believe there's two kind of believers. Believers that are scared of demons, and believers that demons are scared of them. Amen? You're either intimidated by the devil, or the devil's intimidated by you. You know, Jesus, the devil was intimidated by him. When Jesus walked in the room, demons would go, ah, Jesus, have you come to cast us out before the time? And he would say, silence. Man, that's power. Dude, I was actually in a meeting in the early 80s out on I-10 with a gentleman named Win Worley before I got into deliverance. It was in a high school gym. I had just had some prayer for deliverance in my life, and I went to the, I'll never forget, I walked in the room, all these little high school gym, all these chairs sitting out, nothing fancy, about 200 people in there. So I'm sitting down waiting for this Win Worley guy, didn't know he was 300-pound guy, big guy. And the door opens, I'm sitting over on the kind of the left to the front and the back. The door opens, Win Worley walks in, and someone screams over here to my left. So I'm looking at Win Worley, and I hear the scream, and I look to the what? And the demon, somebody was screaming, the demon person was screaming, ah! Because he walked in the room. And I went, whoa, cool, man. I'd seen it in a Bible. I got to know when Roy went up to his church, was able to be in. I actually sat next to him in a meeting in Beaumont when he cast out demons. I tell you what, it blessed me to know that anointing can abide today. Amen? That guy was a threat to the powers of darkness. How would you like that? Huh? That your life's a threat to the powers of darkness. Say, where is it? That's in the Word, dude. Christ, that's how Christ was. He walked in righteousness and holiness and purity, insomuch that demons wouldn't intimidate by him. That's the way we're to walk. Amen? Put on Christ. Not be religious, be real. Imagine a life, folks, with free from all fears and anxieties. That's the backside of Psalm 23. That, no fears. Then when you do have fears, we all have fears, life has fears, you can cast your cares on the Lord. You know, because you trust in Him with all your heart. You don't lean in your understanding. You know He's going to take care of it. He has tomorrow in His hand. He's going to take care of it. And you know, some of us, it's embarrassing to not trust the Lord. Did you hear what I said? It's embarrassing. I have no excuse. This summer is 35 years I've walked with Jesus in the Holy Ghost. 35 years. I have no excuse to doubt Him. It's embarrassing. I mean, it's sin. Because He's never failed me. You know how it is? He'll be faithful to you for year after year, decade after decade after decade. And then you come to a situation and go, I wonder if He'll come through. Amen? Now, He don't always come through the way you want, but He is faithful. And I'm glad for the years. I really am. Because what's happened is I've learned that Jesus comes through, whether I believe it or not. Whether I trust Him or not, He's still going to come through. He loves me. But I've learned to trust in Him and not carry the stuff. And folks, it's going to be stuff. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Okay, it's going to happen, dude. The wave is going to... As long as there's a sea, there will be surf. All right? But one day, we're told, there's going to be a crystal sea. Amen? No more surf. But at this life, there's going to be tribulation. And the key is not to be battered by it. Get a surfboard. Learn to ride those waves. Oil. Cup. What does that speak of? Coming into your life's anointing and calling. That's what it's all about. I believe God has an anointing and calling for each of us. God has something for you. God has something for me. And the saddest testimony in eternity, listen, will be when you stand before the Lord and you realize this is what I had for you, but this is what you came into. Folks, you only got one life. And the sucker goes by fast. I mean, it seems like the older you get, it just seems to get faster. I can remember when I was a teenager in grammar school, high school. Back then, summertime started with Memorial Day and ended with Labor Day. It's really nice. And boy, particularly when you're in grammar school, nothing like that first day of summer. You know, just this endless panorama of free days ahead of you. Now, Memorial Day. Oh, my God, is it Thanksgiving already? Folks, the bottom line what I'm saying this morning is God has something for you, but the message of Psalm 23 is this. There's a process to get to the back end of Psalm 23. There's a process. It takes something to get to where there's an anointing. It takes something to get to where there's fire, where demons are intimidated by you, where you feast at the table of the Lord, even in famine. How do you do it? It takes a process. Getting off of whatever and walking through the valley. Walking through your fears. Some of us have been scared to death, intimidated by certain things in our life. Holy Ghost has been bugging you for years and years and years to do something, and you're saying, yeah, 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 and you never do. And the years go by, and you don't understand it's for your good. You really do need to go to the dentist. Right? I don't like the dentist anymore than anybody else, particularly when they come out with the needles. But you know what? If you don't go to the dentist and you have a cavity, what's going to happen? It ain't just going to go away. It's going to get worse. Teeth fall out. Well, I'll just get false teeth. Yeah, but you're going to have to go to the dentist to get those, right? You got to face the ding. You got to walk through the fear. Obey the Lord because He only has the best for you. And ironically, the best is... The little bit, oh, I said an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. Just a little bit of obedience. Peter, just step out of the boat. And he's able to jog on the water up to Jesus. Oh, yeah, we always say, yeah, but he started to sink. Well, yeah, but look at the other guys. At least he was out there to sink. you know, he was out there. Hey, the other guys were, they were safe. You know, we didn't get wet. Yeah. Stayed in the boat. So, folks, the bottom line is there's a process to get to the latter part. And I love the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How would you like goodness and mercy? Those are two powerful angels. You know, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The mercy of God is, folks, I want to live in lots of mercy. His mercy triumphs over judgment. His mercy. You know, grace is not, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy. How many of y'all need lots of mercy? How many just follow you like an angel all the time? Lots of mercy. I talked about that Friday night. What we talk about Friday night is the amazing grace of God on David. David committed adultery and premeditated murder, folks. Premeditated. This wasn't a heat of passion murder. This was a plotting murder. Finally, he got the husband of the woman he had an affair with put out of the way. And he thought he was under. But the Lord was displeased. I mean, there's people in the Old Testament that did things far less severe. We had a far greater judgment. Why did David get off scot-free? Because when it came to the fore, what did Nathan say? Thou shalt not die. Oh, granted, there was consequence. He says, the soul will not leave your house, for what you've done has caused the blasphemy of many. And you know what? He wasn't talking about people, because nobody knew about the sin but Nathan and Joab. Oh, he was talking about territorial principalities, spirits. There was taunting in the heavenlies over what David did. So God had, there had to be some kind of working out. But even then the Lord redeemed it. How would you like to walk in that kind of mercy? That even if you premeditated murder, there was instant forgiveness and restoration. And he didn't leave his throne. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We can't fathom that kind of mercy. You know why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. David loved the Lord. David loved the Lord. And because he loved the Lord really loved him. The Lord really went the extra mile for him. Wouldn't that be cool to have that kind of mercy in your life? That no matter what you do, there's much grace for you. Because where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. And his grace is sufficient. He has so much grace for us. Praise God. Amen? Bottom line this morning. This is where you're free. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is where you really are free. And this is the goal. Attaining your life's calling. Like I said, I believe everybody here, you've got something the Lord wants to do with your life. It may not be in the ministry. In fact, 90% of the times it isn't in or more. But you don't understand. The ministry is not necessarily working in a church. You have a ministry. In fact, you are a ministry. Who you are. So many people are doing ministry, but they're not a ministry. I think when you become a ministry, ministry will flow out of you in spite of you. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He wants you to be a ministry, to be a flaming fire. Just out of your life flows. And ministry happens just because you are there. Amen? It's not a soulless thing. It's a spiritual thing. How? By getting on the cross. By leaving the comfort zone of the comfortable cotton candy Gaga religion that on Christianity that's so often preached in American Christian media today. Merging growth, word faith, all this stuff, prosperity, folks, it's just a cotton candy gospel that keeps people babies. Their whole Christianity is nothing more than what can God or his people do for me? Some point God's going to say, that's really not the terms of this debate. The terms is, you was headed to hell. And my mercy saved you. Now, I bought you with a price, and you're a bond slave to me. And what I say you need to do, whether you like it or not. That's Christianity. And when you finally get it, okay, Lord, anything beats hell. I'm here to serve you and love you no matter what. The Lord says, go. We're going to go through this little boot camp training here. And boot camp could be 6 months, 6 years, or 16 years. It was 16 for me. From the time I was saved to the time I'm 16 or 54, I began to pastor a church. Boot camp time. That's okay to teach me some basic principles. of what it means to serve the Lord. That my life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. It's his life. And I'll tell you what, the backside of that, when you get past the valley, dude, is nothing greater than eating in the presence of demons. The having the authority of Jesus Christ in your life and not being afraid of demons. Most here are afraid of demons. Did you know that? You're afraid of demons? Oh, you may not realize it, but if you're fearful of a person, fear of man will bring a snare. And a lot of times when we're fearful of personalities and people, we're afraid of demons. We're afraid of the demons that work through the people. You understand what I'm saying? There's a demon in a person that intimidates us. And we're afraid of them. So we bungo down and we don't stand up for what's right. And the demon wins. It's a war. And Christ clothes you with an anointing to go in there in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure, God will give them repentance so they acknowledge it through that. You can deliver the captive from the snare of the devil. But we're all called to walk in boldness, and I'm not afraid of demons, praise God. He keeps throwing them at me, and they get bigger. That's okay. I'm glad I'm past the dime store ones. You know, in the early days, a 16-cent demon could trip Chris up for 3 weeks. Hello? Be honest. How big a demon does the devil have to sign to you to keep you down? Come on, let's be real. I would hope that he has to kind of release a couple of his bigger battalions of waste on me. You know, but the other side is God gives you bigger angels to equip you. Amen? For every demon the devil throws you, God gives a half a dozen angels. As long as you hard-headed and stubborn for the kingdom, and that's one thing I am. I'm hard-headed and stubborn for the kingdom. My mother used to say that. You are so stubborn you would make angels cry. She said that once. She didn't realize it was the fallen angels that I make cry. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Jesus. It was a challenge this morning. I want to challenge you right now. Whatever the Holy Ghost, just quicken to your heart. I want you to respond in your spirit. Holy Ghost might have just said something to you. He often does as someone proclaims the word of God. Now just yield to the whole, whatever he's saying. I did sense one thing while I was sharing this morning. There are certain people here that for whatever reason, there's something in your life that you've been intimidated and fearful of being obedient about. Lord's been kind of challenging you and confronting you, and out of fear, you've been backing off and you've been yielded and you haven't been as obedient as you could be. And I think the Holy Ghost is saying, listen, trust me, man. Like just like going to the dentist. Do it. Walk through the valley. You watch what's on the other side. I'm going to give you a glow of golden glory. You'll say, what a fool I was to tarry for so long. Just be obedient. Say, Jesus, I need some strength there. He'll help you, man. He loves you. He'll take you by the hand. If you just are willing to be willing is all he wants. Let's pray. Lord, help us to make some choices this morning to obey, to grow up, to get out of the comfort zone, to be obedient, to be pleasing to the Father. When Jesus came up out of the water, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Lord, you want us to be sons and daughters. That pleases you, Lord. We could be lights. Use our life, Jesus, in this dark and fallen age to stand up for what's right, even to our detriment, even to the point of death. Stand up for what's right, Jesus. And you'll be pleased and you'll whisper to the Father and he'll send the gift of the Holy Ghost in our life. Just obey the Lord this morning. Respond to the Lord in your heart. Say, yes, Jesus, I will make the right choices. Lord, I pray you seal right now in our spirit whatever the Holy Ghost has said, that the birds of the air would not pluck the seed. Lord, let it find the good soil, bring forth 30, 60, 100. In Jesus' name, amen.